The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke chapter 15. Lent is a season of repentance in the church. You hear me say that every Sunday. But how much do we really know about repentance? A chief issue in the Reformation was repentance. One of the things the Lutherans said is such repentance is not partial and fragmentary. It does not debate what is or is not sin. Rather, it hurls everything together and says, everything in us is nothing but sin. We say we are to repent of everything. I say, repent of repentance. Repent of a repentance that wants to work its way back into the Father's good graces. This is the younger son in the parable. After he has insulted his father by demanding his share of the farm, which was the equivalent of saying he wished he was dead, the younger son liquefied his share and broke up the family farm. Then he purposely leaves for a distant country. Where is that? Everywhere and nowhere. Anywhere where his father is not. There, this young rebel squandered in no time the wealth that had taken generations to build. No regrets, no second thoughts, no repentance till this point. Then famine strikes that distant country, and that young man begins to be in want. He doesn't hire himself out to a citizen of that distant country, as the insert translates. No, he joined himself. He fastened himself. He glued himself to one. The citizen didn't want or need him. You don't send someone you need or want to do the lowest of the low job of feeding pigs. The Pharisees and teachers of the law at this point must have gasped. The young man is living in perpetual religious defilement. But what's this? Now he repents. He realizes how far he's fallen. From heir of the household, he's fallen to beneath one of his father's hired men. He will go back saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Repent of such a repentance as this. Why? Doesn't it sound right? Haven't you yourself come to this point before? Wouldn't you accept such repentance from your child? They not only say they're sorry for breaking the lamp, they are going to pay for it. Haven't you in fact required such a repentance as this? A child repents of doing the very thing you told them not to do, lest they break something. And there they stand before the broken whatever, saying how sorry they are, and you say, well, sorry isn't good enough. That's what this young man believes. He can and he must mend the break between his father and him by working his way back into his good graces. He can earn money as a hired man and pay back his father. You're going to get no argument from the devil, the world, or your own conscience that this is the repentance to have. This is pull yourself up by the bootstraps, take responsibility, pay what you owe religion. You sinned willfully against your father, you wasted his good gifts, therefore you can cause him to forgive by saying you're sorry and promising you'll do better. Repent, I say, of a repentance that thinks it can work its way back into the Father's house. And repent of a repentance that confesses other people's sins. This is the elder son. He doesn't say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. He doesn't even call his dad father. He confesses his brother's sin and his own holiness. He's never disobeyed his father, even once. His brother, on the other hand, has squandered the father's property. And if you really want to get down to it, the father has sinned against him. He never sacrificed so much as a young goat for him, the obedient one, but he sacrificed the most special animal on the place for the disobedient one. Imagine how much more insulted and wronged that elder son would have felt if the servant had told him about the ring that restored the younger man's business authority, about the sandals which restored his authority over the slaves, and about the robe which showed his father had received him back into the house as a full son. Repent of repenting of other people's sins. Such repentance shows you know the first and the third use of the law. You toe the line because of the threats of the law, and you live your life according to the instructions of the law. But you've missed the chief use of the law, the second use, where the law is a mirror to show you your sins. You use the law as a stop sign to stop your gross outbursts of sin, and you use it as an instruction book for living. You consult the law to find out what you're to do and not to do, but you never look at yourself in it. So sins always belong to somebody else, not you. Once more, you're going to get no argument from the devil, the world, or even your own flesh. After all, who really is in favor of parties for prodigals? The elder son really was more deserving of a party. He didn't break up and then forsake the family farm. He didn't waste the family's resources. He did obey his father. The younger son did not. And he really was guilty of insulting the father, hurting the father, and embarrassing him before the whole community. Now, had the father made the younger son one of his hired hands, that would have been all right. That would have been fair. But to welcome the son back into the house as if he hadn't sinned at all, why, that was outrageous. Do you see how the repentance of the younger and the older son agree? Sorry isn't good enough for sins. You have to make up for them. You can't return to the father's house as if nothing happened. You can't live your life with a clear conscience. No, you have to live with, if not a guilty conscience, at least a stained one, until you can make up for your sins. I think the brothers would agree. The younger needs such a repentance as this, while the older doesn't need to repent at all. Repent of a repentance that wants to work its way back into the Father's house, that confesses other people's sins, not your own, and repent of a repentance that does not flow from God's kindness, but from your sense of wickedness. Ponder Romans 2, verse 4. Don't you know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? If you dwell on your wickedness, if you dwell on how badly you've sinned, you will focus on how sorry you are and how you can make up for your sins. You will think, I haven't felt sorry long enough to be forgiven, and or I haven't done enough. Both sons start out here. Both start out focused on the wickedness of the behavior in question. One of them, however, is won over by the father's kindness. The other is enraged by it. The younger son returns with the wrong repentance of working his way back into his father's house. But notice what happens. He says the first part of his speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But he stops. Gone is the make me like one of your hired men. Where'd that go? Before the son says one word, he sees his aged father running to embrace him as he returns shoeless, ringless, robeless, besotted by pig-filth. Before the son utters one word of repentance, the father is covering him with kisses. The kindness of the father overwhelmed him. He is welcoming him, the prodigal, him, the rebel, him, the wasteful, back into his arms, into his home, into his life, no strings attached. Such kindness, such complete forgiveness stops the younger son from uttering one promise to do better, one pledge to pay back. To utter them would have been to reject the father's embrace, kisses, and love. It would have been to question that his father had really fully forgiven him. Now what you've got to see is that the older son gets the very same treatment. The father humbles himself for the sake of the rebellious son who will not enter into the joy of his father's forgiveness. The father leaves the party, goes out of the house to his son who is rejecting the joy of his father's house. Though he insults his father by not calling him such, his father does not say, "My son," but uses a Greek term of affection. He says, "My child." And in the face of his child's rage against him for not only freely forgiving the prodigal, but for keeping him in slavery, the father responds with kindness. "My child, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours." The belligerent elder son is standing outside of the father's house, but the father says, "You're with me." The proud, self-righteous son complains the father hasn't given him anything. But the father says, "All things mine are thine." Did this lead the elder son to repent and enter into the joy of his father's forgiveness? What about you? God the Father left his heavenly home in the person of his son to come and get you. He embraced and kissed your sin-smeared, rebellious body and soul, saying, "This is my son. This is my daughter." In the parable, receiving the son back into his house cost the father money and dignity. Receiving you back cost God the Father his beloved son. The father in the parable kills the fattened calf to celebrate that his son has returned home safe. God the Father kills his dear son to bring you home safe. The embraces and kisses you received from the Father in word and sacrament were paid for by the slapping and spitting Jesus received for your sins. The robe of righteousness which the Father gives you in baptism, that was paid for by Jesus being stripped naked. The ring which gives you free access to the treasures of the Father's forgiveness, that was earned by Jesus being kicked out of the Father's house for your sins. The banquet the Father invites you to is one of his son's body and blood that was given and shed for your sins. Repent of a repentance that thinks it has to earn its way into the banquet. Repent of a repentance that sees other people's in need of the Father's forgiveness more than you are. See that the only requirements for entering into the forgiveness of the Father is being dead and lost. The Father, for Jesus' sake, rejoices again in giving life to the dead and finding the lost. Such kindness leads sinners to repent back to the Father's house where there's a party for prodigals still going on. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.